ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। भागवतम कैंटो 9 चैप्टर 11 एंटाइटल लॉर्ड रामचंद्र रूल्स द वर्ल्ड टेक्स्ट 24। राज उवाच कथम स भगवान रामो भृतृन् वा स्वयमात्मना तस्मिन् वाते अन्ववर्तन्त प्रजापौरश्च ईश्वरे। ट्रांसलेशन। महाराज परीक्षित इंक्वायर्ड फ्रॉम शुकदेव गोस्वामी हाउ डिड द लॉर्ड कंडक्ट हिमसेल्फ एंड हाउ डिड ही बिहेव इन रिलेशनशिप विथ हिज ब्रदर्स हु वर द एक्सपेंशंस ऑफ हिज ओन सेल्फ एंड हाउ डिड हिज ब्रदर्स एंड द इनहैबिटेंट्स ऑफ अयोध्या ट्रीट हिम। This verse has no purport. We'll read the next verse also. Shri Badarayana Vacha Atadish. Let's read it. Atadisha Digvijaye Bhratrin Sri Bhuvaneshwara Atmanam Darshayam Swanam Purim Aikshata Shanuga. Translation. Shukadeva Goswami replied, after accepting the throne of the government, by the fervent request of his younger brother, Bharata, Lord Ramachandra ordered his younger brothers to go out and conquer the entire world, while he personally remained in the capital to give audience to all the citizens and the residents of the palace and supervise the governmental affairs with his other assistants. Purport by A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead does not allow any of his devotees or assistants to be engaged in sense gratification. The younger brothers of Lord Ramachandra were at home enjoying the personal presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but the Lord ordered them to go out and achieve victory all over the world. It was the custom, and this custom is in some places is still current, that all other kings would have to accept the supremacy of the emperor. If the king of a small state did not accept the emperor's supremacy, there would be a fight. And the king of the small state would be obliged to accept the emperor as supreme. Otherwise, it would not be possible for the emperor to rule the country. Lord Ramachandra showed his favor to his brothers by ordering them to go out. Many of the Lord's devotees residing in Vrindavan have taken the vow not to leave Vrindavan to preach Krishna consciousness. But the Lord says that Krishna consciousness should be spread all over the world, in every town and village. This is the open order of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Prithivite yachati nagaradigram sarvata prachare hoibe moranam. A pure devotee therefore must execute the order of the Lord and must not gratify his senses by remaining stagnant in one place, falsely proud, thinking that because he does not leave Vrindavan but chants in a solitary place, he has become a great devotee. A devotee must carry out the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Yare deke tarakah Krishna upades. Every devotee therefore should spread Krishna consciousness by preaching, asking whomever he meets to accept the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord says, Sarva dharman paritajya mam ekam sharanam vraja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. This is the order of the Lord who speaks as the Supreme Emperor. Everyone should be induced to accept this order, for this is victory, digvijaya. And it is the duty of the soldier, the devotee, to impress upon everyone this philosophy of life. Of course, those who are Kanishta Adhikaris do not preach, but the Lord shows his mercy to them also, as he did by staying personally in Ayodhya to give the audience to the people in general. One should not mistakenly think that the Lord asked his younger brothers to leave Ayodhya because he especially favored the citizens. The Lord is merciful to everyone, and he knows how to show his favor to each individual person according to his capacity. One who abides by the Lord, by the order of the Lord, is a pure devotee. Read the translation again. Maharaj Parikshit inquired from Shukadeva Goswami, how did the Lord conduct himself and how did he behave in relationship with his brothers, who were the expansions of his own self? And how did his brothers and the inhabitants of Ayodhya treat him? Shukadeva Goswami replied, after accepting the throne of the government by the fervent request of his younger brother, Bharata, Lord Ramachandra ordered his younger brothers to go out and conquer the entire world, while he personally remained in the capital to give audience to all the citizens and the residents of the palace and supervise the governmental affairs with his other assistants. I'd like to first of all seek blessings from all the devotees so I can speak something on the Srimad Bhagavatam. Been quite a spontaneous request. So if there is any flaw in the narration, if there is any flaw in whatever I speak, kindly forgive. And kindly bestow your blessing so I can speak something worthwhile. So this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam is practically coming towards the end of the narration of the Ramayana. And here at this point, Parikshit Maharaj is asking a very interesting question to Shukadev Goswami. He's basically talking about what happened after Lord Ram started ruling the kingdom. And he specifically wants to know in terms of behavior of Lord Ram and in terms of the behavior of the Ayodhya Vasis, the residents of Ayodhya, towards Lord Ram. And Shukadev Goswami, the first thing he narrates is what kind of instruction Lord Ram gave to his brothers. So basically, in the purport, Prabhupada mentions, service to the Lord is his biggest favor. But serving the Lord, serving Krishna, serving Ram or his devotees, what it means? It means that you lose your space. It means that the Lord and the devotees force you to come out of your comfortable zone and to extend yourself beyond your wildest imaginations. And if somebody can do that, to do that itself is a very tall order. To be ready to be just pulled out of your comfort zone. Many times in our lives, even in devotional service, we would like life to go in a certain order, in a certain pattern, with a certain predictability, where we can determine, you know, how much of time we have for ourselves, how much of time we have for our reading, how much of time we have for our chanting, how much of time we have for our private life. But many times, the devotees of the Lord and the Lord puts us in such situations where you are forced to extend more than how much you would normally like to. And this sometimes is a little heavy for a sadhaka to take. But here is the example of Lord Ram, who is pushing his brothers to go out and conquer the entire world. Here, this pushing of his brothers to go out and conquer the entire world is not an act of greediness on the part of the Lord. It's not that Lord Ram had nothing for so many years and now he wants too much. He wants just to overaccumulate. But the fact is that the Lord, the nature of the Lord is that he is happy when his devotees are engaged in service. So the greatest happiness of the Lord is to see his devotees serving in the right mood, in the right consciousness, and serving with one's mind, body, and words. And here is Lord Ram pushing Bharat and his brothers to go out. And very interestingly, somebody might ask, why did Lord Ram didn't go out himself? Lord Ram was out for 14 years. And now what people need is his association in the kingdom. So if Lord Ram decides to go out and start conquering, then the residents of Ayodhya would again start lamenting and crying. So he was very intelligent and in terms of giving the right association to the Ayodhya Vasis. And Prabhupada mentions very interestingly that if a devotee can do this, if a devotee can extend himself and come out of his comfort zone and serve the Lord, then what is he called? Here Prabhupada says that such a person is called Digvijayi. Digvijayi means conqueror of the entire world. And what is the meaning of conqueror of the entire world? It means he has conquered his own false ego. He has conquered his own understanding of what it means to advance in Krishna consciousness. His own understanding of which way I want to advance in Krishna consciousness. But rather, the Lord wants and the devotees of the Lord want us to advance in the way they choose, rather than advance in the way we want. So here is a very instructive message. If a devotee can do that, advance in the way the Lord wants us to advance, he is called Digvijayi. And the Lord is encouraging Bharat and all the brothers to go out and conquer the entire world. So now, at this point of time, I would like to go to the beginning of the Ramayana, where Valmiki Muni, the Ramayana begins with a conversation between Valmiki and Narada. And if you analyze what the whole of Ramayana, and if you analyze, see what Valmiki asked, the first question that Valmiki asked Narada Muni, you'll find that there is such a symmetry in the whole scripture. Valmiki, he asks Narada, the whole Ramayana begins with this narration. He says, who is that person who has all these qualifications? And he lists a list of what qualifications he's looking at in one person. So he tells Narada, please tell me who is the person who has all these qualifications. And he begins his narration, he says, Konasmin Sampratam Loke Gunavan Kocha Viryavan Dharmagya Cha Kritagya Cha Satyavakyo Dhridavrata. He says, Konasmin Sampratay Loke. He says, who in this world at present, not in the past, he says, at present, who is the person who is a principled person, the man of principle? And he says, Gunavan Kocha Viryavan. He says, somebody who is having good qualities, good character, good guna, good qualities, and he simultaneously viryavan, very courageous. And he says, dharmagya cha kritagya cha. He says, who is that person who is the knower of dharma, knower of his constitutional duties, and who is the person who is kritagya cha, who is the knower of his own duties, and satyavakyo dridavrata, and who is the person who is a speaker of truth, he is habituated to speaking the truth, and dhridavrata, who is a person who is self-determined. And the next verse, Valmiki Muni says, charitrena chako yukto sarvabhuteshu hita vidvan ka samartha kacha eka priyadarshana. He says, charitrena chako yukto, who is a person whose character is spotless, and sarva bhuteshu hita, who is a person who is respectful to all living entities. And then he says, vidvan and samartha. He says, who is a person who is completely knowledgeable? And then samartha, who is a person who is capable? And then he says, kacha eka priyadarshana. He says, who is a person who is good to look at? And then the next verse, he says, atmavan ko jitak krodha dutiman cho anasuyuka kashya bibheti devo cha jata roshasya sanyo. He says, who is atmavan? Atmavan means he is self-courageous. And jitakrodha means who has conquered anger. And dutiman means who is brilliant. And anasuyuka, he means he is non-envious. And kashya bibheti devo, he says, who is that person who is feared even by the demigods? He says, tell me about this person. This is Valmiki's question. And then Narada, when he hears this question, he becomes so happy. And he narrates the whole Ramayana. He says, your question is brilliant. And the answer to all these questions is only one name. He says, that is Lord Ram. And then I will tell you the life of Lord Ram, he says. And then he starts narrating the whole of Ramayana. And if you analyze all these characters of a person whom Valmiki is talking about, all of them are present in Lord Ram in full. So, we will just take up some very interesting aspects which will help us understand this purport better. So basically, the difference between Ayodhya and Lanka is a very significant difference of lifestyles. The description of Ayodhya, which is given in the Ramayana, is that Ayodhya is called Puri or Nagari. And Lanka is called Patana. Ayodhya is called Puri. Nagari means this is a place which is inland, which is inside the land. And Lanka is a place which is on the shore, on the seashore. It's called Patana. And the way in which the people, the palace, the description of the land of Ayodhya is there, is the land of Lanka is described in terms of the beauty of the palaces, the amount of gold that is there, and the amount of intricate carvings, and such beauty is described so much of Lanka. But when it comes to Ayodhya, what is described? The character of the people, the way of life, and satisfaction, contentness. This is the description of Ayodhya. The great description of the great palaces of Ayodhya is not so much there. Whereas, what is there in Lanka is a great description of the palaces. And interestingly, Ayodhya is inland and Lanka is on the shore. Lanka typically indicates people who are living on the border, in the sense that people who are apt to be materialistic, right? A living entity is called Tatashta Shakti. Tatashta means is on the shore. Sometimes land, sometimes water. The spiritual world is compared to be diving into the waters. And the material world is compared to be scorching sand. And the residents of Lanka are mostly in the scorching sand. The residents of Ayodhya are deep into the waters of Lord Ram's pastimes. And residents of Kishkindha are in between. Sometimes in the land, sometimes in the water. When Sugriv, he forgets. When he is in the mood of enjoyment, he forgets Ram. And when he is in the mood of service, he forgets himself. Like last time I was describing about how Sugriv was so much involved, so much wanted to serve the Lord that he actually jumped to across the ocean and he beat up Ravan and came back. So the point was, Sugriv is in this mood. You know, the jivas, sadakas are generally in this mood. Sometimes extreme degree of service. Sometimes want to sacrifice your life for serving Krishna. And sometimes so much involved in maya that you don't even remember that you are a devotee at one point of time. Right? So this is the residence of Kishkindha. But residents of Lanka are very clearly in the scorching sand of material enjoyment. And the struggle of the living entity is described in a very interesting way. One of the acharyas comments about how, if you compare the life of Mother Sita, you understand what kind of a struggle a living entity undergoes to serve the Lord. We'll just make the comparison of the whole Ramayana, just taking the angle of Mother Sita. We'll understand a lot of lessons from this. The first stage is where Mother Sita is happily married to Lord Ram and she is living in a palace with the Lord. And at some point of time, they are exiled. So even the exile of Lord Ram with Mother Sita and Lakshman is actually a great source of happiness for Mother Sita. Why? Because she is with Lord Ram. So the residents of Ayodhya, residents of the spiritual world, for them, the place doesn't make any difference. For the residents of Lanka, the place makes a big difference. But for the residents of Ayodhya, the place doesn't make a difference. What makes a difference? Whether Lord Ram is present or no. Wherever Lord Ram is present, that place is glorious. That place is a happy place. So when Mother Sita went to the forest, that was also a happy place for Mother Sita. And she was enjoying herself in the company of the Lord. Similarly, all of us living entities were at one point of time in the spiritual world with the Lord. And we were enjoying the company of the Lord and experiencing great amount of satisfaction and pleasure in serving the Lord there. And at some point of time, a golden deer comes. Maricha comes in the form of a golden deer. And when the golden deer comes, Mother Sita, she completely forgets the Lord and she gets attracted to the golden deer. So similarly, the living entity gets allured to the material world and leaves Krishna and comes down to the material world. So Maricha is compared to desirable objects of this world. And when the living entity gets attracted to anything but the Lord, anything desirable in this material world, he is sent down to the material world. And Ravana, he appears as something good. Ravana appeared as a sadhu, as a saintly person initially. And generally saintly person have come to serve, to come to do something good. Similarly, Ravana appears as something good. So when the living entity comes into this material world, the world appears as something very good, something desirable, something enjoyable. But then the moment the living entity gets attracted, then what happens? Ravana just kidnaps the living entity from the spiritual world into the material world. Similarly, Sita got kidnapped from the association of Lord Ram into Lanka, which is compared to the material world. And the demonesses who are, you know, Ravan appoints 700 demonesses to guard Sita. And these demonesses are compared to
once we enter into the material world, we are surrounded by people who make sure that we stay. Like, you know, the relatives, friends, family members, like Shukadeva Goswami mentions this to Parikshit Maharaj in the beginning, in the second canto, that the people of this world are making sure that the living entity gets trapped, stays put in this world. So the demonesses are sent by Ravan to make sure that Sita doesn't escape from this world. So similarly, the living entity is made sure that he has enough people whom he loves, enough people whom he likes, enough people whom he thinks will be able to satisfy him in all the ways. And these demonesses in the Ramayana, they're described as one-eyed and one-eared. These demons are described as one-eyed and one-eared. Similarly, when the living entity comes into this material world, he has one concept. What is the concept? Of I and me, of I and mine. He is so attached to his ego, he's so attached to the concept that he is great. So that concept is compared to these one-eyed demons and demonesses. And then, at some point of time, Hanuman comes all the way flying across the ocean, across 800 yojanas, practically trying to come and give the message of the Lord. Similarly, God's representatives come from the spiritual world down to the material world, practically going into every corner of the world, trying to preach the message of God. And sometimes they reach in such places which can hardly be imagined. There are so many stories of devotees who have reached people in such corners of the world where practically no inhabitant lives. Like some devotee was mentioning, I think, some devotee was mentioning this point that he went to one jungle in Africa where he was doing some preaching, and they had some very remote temple, and in that temple he went and he was chanting, and then he started taking a stroll around the place, and when he started taking a stroll, suddenly he heard somebody chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra so distinctly, so clearly, and with so much love and feeling. So he said, my God, in such a jungle, who's chanting Hare Krishna of all mantras? So he started finding, and then he found there is one typical African gypsy who was clothed like a gypsy, was dressed like a gypsy, but he had a bead bag in his hand and he was chanting Hare Krishna very distinctly with so much love and feeling. So this devotee was amazed that he's been chanting for so many decades now and he never had the love like this person who is chanting. So he tried to go and observe how he's chanting. So he saw the sincerity in which he was chanting. And then he thought that I have to take the dust of this devotee because he's chanting so well. So he ran and somehow he hid and he was trying to take the dust of this devotee. This devotee saw him and he jumped up and he ran away. He said, I'm most unqualified. I'm a wretched. You're a sannyasi. And he ran away. And then the next day morning, you know, he was singing Mangalarti. And then at the back of the temple, right in the corner, he saw this man standing and with the same dress, with the same attire. And he was not even standing in front of Prabhupada. He was standing behind Prabhupada, feeling himself so unqualified, right? And he was feeling that this person actually deserves the mercy of the Lord. So many times, and we don't know who preached to him, who gave him the beads, who gave him the Mahamantra. But the amazing part is that such people get it. There are so many stories of Srila Prabhupada's disciples. One time, Srila Prabhupada went on an airplane and one air hostess was serving him. And at some point of time, Prabhupada was eating his prasad. I think he was eating some chipped rice. And after he finished eating, the air hostess, she bluntly asked him. She was not a devotee. She was just an ordinary person. She asked him bluntly, can I take some of your remnants? Prabhupada said, yes, of course. And she actually took the remnants of Srila Prabhupada. And one devotee recollects, I don't remember who, but many, many decades later, practically after 10, 15 years, they were going on book distribution to some remote village in Europe. And they went to one house, knocked the door. And they found inside that house, this same lady was there. And she had become a full-fledged devotee, chanting 16 rounds, proper, following regulated principles. And she was actually practicing all alone, 15 years back, getting remnants of Prabhupada's mercy. So the point is, how the devotees reach the living entity, even in the remotest corner of the world, we don't know. But here is Hanuman coming all the way to Mother Sita. And God as representatives comes in a similar way to us. And not only the Lord arranges for his representatives come all the way, but he also arranges people around you, at least somebody who will remind you of God. Like Sita, around her, she had Vibhishan and his wives. She was struggling in trying to remember the Lord, but here were Vibhishan and his wives trying to help her at least. Similarly, the living entity in this world is struggling to somehow remember the Lord, even a little bit, and to aid him in his remembrance, the Guru comes, the representative of the spiritual master comes, and also there are people around him who at least to some extent remind him of the Lord. And Hanumanji, when he came to Mother Sita, he gave her a ring. And that ring represents the mantra, which helps us to remember the Lord and to take shelter of the Lord. And Hanumanji not only gives a ring, what he also does, he chants the Ramayana. He narrates the whole Ramayana to Mother Sita. This narration of the Ramayana is like availability of the scriptures, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, the Ramayana, Mahabharata, which are books available for us to remind ourselves of our connection. Mother Sita already was a part of the Ramayana. It's not that Mother Sita was not a part of the Ramayana. She was a part of the Ramayana. And what Hanumanji did, he just narrated the whole Ramayana to Mother Sita, what she already knew. But that reminded of her connection to the Lord and instilled faith. Similarly, all of us, the conditioned souls who are in this world, already are part of the spiritual world because we came from there. But when we hear narrations from the Srimad Bhagavatam, when we hear narrations from the Bhagavad Gita and the Ramayana, these narrations actually remind us of what our constitutional position was. Remind us of what we were a part of. Some living entity in Ayodhya, some living entity in Dwaraka, some living entity in Vrindavan, maybe even a grass, but definitely a part of the Leela of the Lord, definitely part of the pastimes of the Lord. So when Hanumanji narrated the whole of Ramayana, Mother Sita was reminded of her involvement in that scripture, involvement in her with the message of the Lord, with connection to the Lord. And then Sita, what she did, she gave Hanumanji a jewel to take back to the Lord. Similarly, the living entity, when he is reminded of his constitutional position, the living entity, when he is reminded of who he is, understands what he is supposed to do. Then what he does, he sends his offerings of love to the Lord. Patram pushpam phalam toyam. Small offerings of love to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't accept the offering directly. He accepts it through the spiritual master. Hanumanji carries the offering of Mother Sita to Lord Ram across the ocean. Similarly, the spiritual master carries the small offerings of the living entity back to Krishna. And then offers it to Krishna, and Krishna accepts those offerings. And then, not only after Hanumanji went back, even when Hanumanji was not there, Mother Sita had to stay in Lanka. Even after Hanuman went back, she has to stay in Lanka for 1 month. That means, even after we get the message of the spiritual master, even after we get the mantra, even after we get the reminder of who we are, we still have to live in this world. And Mother Sita, while she lived in Lanka, everyone around her slept. Everyone around her was enjoying. Everyone around her was eating palatable foods. But she was struggling alone. She never desired to eat great food. She never desired to enjoy wearing opulent clothes. She never wanted any of these things. Similarly, a sadhaka, when he's reminded of who he is, reminded of his connection with the Lord, he is expected to follow a lifestyle which is conducive of his remembrance of his connection. And then the sadhaka struggles. His struggle is compared to Mother Sita's struggle in Lanka, where she externally doesn't seem to be having all the opulences that the world is enjoying. Many times the devotees, when we take up Krishna consciousness, they have to give up so much. Give up television, give up company of so many movies, or give up, you know, watching cricket match, give up so many things. It seems that, what is this? This is suffering. But actually the fact is that Mother Sita was also suffering. But every moment of her suffering was a constant reminder of her connection to God, connection to Ram. And eventually, because she endured those sufferings, because she struggled through those sufferings, constantly remembering Lord Ram himself came. And he came and rescued Mother Sita. Similarly, when the sadhaka undergoes all these austerities, fasting, you know, sometimes it feels, you know, especially on Nirjala Ekadasi day, what is it? It's almost like torture. You know, many people feel that, why am I torturing myself so much? You know, constantly fastings coming one after another. You see the calendar, it seems to be so much filled with fastings. So you think, what is the point? Why am I doing so much? And then when the living entity realizes, Mother Sita also had to undergo the struggle. And then after the struggle, what is there? That is something that the living entity doesn't even understand how much joy and happiness lies beyond the suffering. And when the living entity suffers like that and still takes shelter of the Lord comes and bestows his mercy upon him. And but Mother Sita, of course, this is one level of comparing, which is just a typical understanding. But actually, if you see it in another level, Mother Sita, Ramayan, according to the Sri Vaishnavas, it shouldn't be called Ramayan. It should be called as Sitayan. Because constantly the whole of Ramayan constantly talks about Mother Sita. Because if you understand, every person who came in touch with Ram, if you see the connection, their connection was with Mother Sita actually first. And then they got the connection to Ram. Like Jatayu, his connection to the Lord was first through Mother Sita. If you see Sugriv, his connection to the Lord was through the jewels fallen from the hands of Mother Sita. If you see Vibhishan, when Sita was in Lanka, Vibhishan tried to explain to Ravan, release her. And he gained the favor of Mother Sita. And Lakshman, he served Mother Sita. All the monkeys, their whole endeavor to serve Ram was actually to serve Mother Sita. The first service that every monkey got was go and find Sita. They didn't get to serve Lord Ram first. The first service they got was go and find Sita. So practically in the whole of the Ramayana, every character is involved around getting the mercy of Mother Sita and then getting mercy of the Lord. This is the nature of the mother who gives an unlimited amount of service and mercy. And if you analyze the Ramayana in this way, then you understand that Sita has such a prominent role to play in all of our lives because she is the mother. And at some point of time, when Hanumanji, he tells Mother Sita, after he burns, after Lord Ram captures Lanka and Mother Sita is rescued, Hanumanji comes to her. Ram goes and tells her that get back Sita. So at that point of time, Hanumanji, he asks Sita that kindly give me only one benediction, only one permission. He says that I want only one benediction from you. And what is that benediction, Hanumanji says? He says that let me catch hold of the 700 Rakshasis and scratch them, bite them, beat them to pulp. You know, just give me this one benediction and then I'll listen to you all my life. Because Hanumanji was burning from the anger that these 700 ladies were torturing Mother Sita for so many months. And Sita says that, you know, Sita actually appreciates the service of Hanumanji. And then he tells her that, she tells him that there is no person in this world who is faultless. He says, you, Hanuman, you also have some fault. He says, Ram, Lord Ram, who is supposed to be the Lord of the universe, even he is faulty. And what does we call Lord Ram? Even I am faulty. So Hanumanji gets surprised. That how is she saying that Lord Ram is faulty? I can understand if you say I am faulty. That's okay. But how is Lord Ram faulty? And then Sita gives an explanation. She says that, what is the fault of Hanuman? The fault of Hanuman was that he blamed these ladies. She says that these ladies are paid employees. And paid employee means they just do what is told. If a paid employee is told, beat this person, he'll beat him. If a paid employee is told, worship this person, he'll worship him. So he says these people are paid employees. So you can't understand, you can't judge them because they are just doing what Ravan told them. So you can't torture them and you can't blame them. So she says, Hanumanji is at fault. And she says, Ram is at fault because Ram is my husband. And as a husband, the duty of the husband is to protect his wife. And for the last 10 months, I'm here in Lanka alone with some demon and Lord Ram has not protected me. So even he is at fault. He's not following his duties. And then Sita tells that even I'm at fault because a wife is not supposed to find the fault of her husband in front of another man. I'm finding fault of Ram in front of you. So therefore, even I'm at fault. So she tells him that no living entity in this world is faultless. And she says that Therefore, you should forgive these demonesses. And then actually, this is the mercy of Mother Sita, that she is so much caring and so much loving. And the explanation that is given in the scriptures that Lord Ram has two eyes. The Lord has two eyes always. One eye is of the sun and one eye is of the moon. The sun is scorching hot and the moon is cooling. So similarly, the Lord with one eye, the moment the living entity does some fault, he burns the living entity with his fire of anger. And simultaneously, the Lord has a very merciful nature also. But Mother Sita, she has, both her eyes are moon eyes. She's always merciful. She can never burn. So similarly, the living entity, when he takes shelter of Mother Sita, he has some hope that he will achieve his perfection. And we'll just finally see something about Bharat, the life of Bharat, because this purport actually talks something about the sacrifice of Bharat Maharaj also. And so basically, Bharat, the word Bharata, it consists of three syllables, Bha, Ra, and Ta. That means his Bhava, Raga, and Tala are in synchronization with Lord Ram, synchronization with serving the Lord. So his mood is constantly that he wants to serve Lord, and his Raga and Tala, his whole consciousness is how I can serve the Lord best. And the Vedic concept of serving is actually the concept of taking up responsibility and to renounce one's individualistic ideas. So the Vedic concept of service is not the service of what gives me pleasure, but what gives the greater association of devotees pleasure and what benefits the greater society. So when a certain amount of certain service is given to a living entity, to a sadhaka, when he takes up that service, not thinking that that service is going to give him pleasure, but rather thinking that my service is going to give pleasure to the devotees, that is the right mode. So the Vedic concept is always a concept of taking up responsibilities and renouncing one's own ideas of individualistic ideas. So Arjuna was not ready to enter the fight, but rather because he found that, you know, even though the fight was good for him, why it was good for him? Because he would be the king. He would be the enjoyer. But still, Arjuna didn't want to enter into the fight. The only reason he entered into the fight is because Krishna told him. So Vedic concept, it renounces the concept of individualistic enjoyment, but it accepts the concept of responsibility for the world. So Arjuna, he accepted his own, he gave up his own individualistic idea of what is right. And he accepted Krishna's idea of what is right. Right? Though that might seem to be externally bad. And so therefore, Bharata, if you analyze Bharat's life, it's very much, in synchronization with Lord Ram's nature. There were, when Bharat came back from his uncle's place, uncle's kingdom, he found that the whole city of Ayodhya was in depression. Actually, the moment Bharat entered into the city, he sensed that something is wrong. This is Vedic culture, that you don't have to actually, you know, give a big explanation to understand something is wrong. Just by seeing the situation, seeing the symptoms, you understand. Bharat saw that in none of the temples there is decoration. Bharat saw that the flower market has no flowers. Nobody's selling flowers in the market. He saw that no house has flags on top. And he saw that all houses are dim lit, having very less light. He said, the moment he entered the city, he understood something bad has happened. Right? And then eventually when Bharat was given this news, we can clearly see the difference between Kaikeyi's mindset and Bharat's mindset. The mother, Kaikeyi, she was interested in opulence, power, and sense gratification. And Bharat, he was only interested in service, affection, trust, and character. And the mother was interested in what we call as a public victory. Externally being victorious, being great, being honored, being worshipped. Bharat was interested in something called a private victory. Within himself, is he satisfied? Is he happy? Is he contented? And thinking constantly of what Lord Ram will feel. The mother was interested in the temporary gratification of this world, prayers. But Bharat was interested in shreyas. He was interested in enjoyment, not just in this world, but beyond. And Kaikeyi, his mother, she becomes so selfish, she loses her sensitivity. When Bharat comes to her and he asks her, "Where is my father?" She tells him that your father has gone to the same place where which every animal, every living entity goes after death. So casually talking about the death of her husband. So casually talking about death of Bharat's father. Bharat, when he hears that, he collapses practically. Not so much because of the death of his father, but because of the way in which so casually his mother spoke. So selfishness leads one to become totally insensitive of his surroundings and of other people's feelings. But Bharat, because he had love in his heart, he was super sensitive to every word that he would speak and every action that he would do. Thinking constantly whether will this please the Lord or no. And not only just that Bharat served the Lord like that, but his whole life of Bharat was a life of sacrifice. And more than that, though he had the right intention, he was constantly misunderstood. There, in the Ramayana, there's description of so many people who actually misunderstood Bharat completely. Kaushalya, the mother of Lord Ram, she misunderstood Bharat. Bharadwaj Muni, he misunderstood Bharat. Vashishta, their own spiritual master, misunderstood Bharat. And all of them were testing him constantly. Vashishta Muni, he actually offered him all, when he woke up in the morning, the moment he woke up, there were bugles, there were trumpets, as if a king is woken up, you know. That is the kind of wake up he had. And when Bharat saw the kind of pomp in which he was woken up, he got extremely angry at Vashishta Muni. He said, "I am not a king. Lord Ram is the king. Please don't do this." Generally, when somebody wants something and he's in deep sleep, when he gets up, he's not so much in consciousness of what he wants and what he doesn't want. Whatever is his greatest desire, that is what comes out. And here, Bharat is getting up, and the moment he gets up, he's chastising Vashishta. He's saying, "I am not the king." Like that, Bharadwaj Muni. You know, so many times Bharat was tested like that. Bharadwaj Muni offered him a throne which is meant for a king. Bharat said, "I can't sit there. Lord Ram is supposed to sit there. I'll sit on the ground." He sat on the ground. So like that, so many people tested Bharat and misunderstood him. But still, what to speak of anybody else? Even Lakshman, the brother of Lord Ram, he misunderstood Bharat completely. So from this, we understand how the life of service is so essentially important, and the role in which we play makes a big difference. So when Bharat exhibited this quality of selfless service all his life, at least after the kingdom is achieved, after Lord Ram comes back, he would want to remain with the Lord. He would want to remain with the Lord's side, on the Lord's side. But again he's told, "Go out and conquer. Conquer the whole world." This is Bharat. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Somebody has any questions or comments? You can take up. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.